This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, walhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, everyone, and welcome back to another ASI Q&A session with Sheikh Akram Nadwi on every Thursday, 6 p.m. BST. Without further ado, whilst the questions come in the chat box, we'll begin with some private questions. Sheikh, the first question we have is, are any of the hadith about the virtues of hifz of Quran sahih?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. You know, I don't actually know, because the hadith that we know, they are weak, some are munkar and fabricator. And this is one thing. Second thing is, does not mean what we think it means. You know, in our culture, hifz means to memorize the Quran. Even if you don't understand the meaning, you don't act upon just memorizing. So that is not the meaning of the hifz in Arabic language. In Arabic language, hifz means you know, to understand something and properly, you know, and have deeper meaning. Thereby, for example, they say hafizul hadith. Hafizul hadith is someone who's expert of the hadith. So hafizul Quran will be somebody who's expert of the Quran, understand the meaning. Just memorizing and without understanding, that hifz did not exist in those days. So this is one thing. But a Quran has its own virtue. You don't need any hadith for that. You know, the Quran actually, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keeps saying that, you know, how important this book is, how important the message is. So anybody who's busy with the Quran, certainly, you know, it is so much good. And there are hadith about those who spend their time in the Quran. There are hadith that if somebody, you know, busy with the Quran and does not make dua, that, you know, he will get all that the other people ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he gets all those things accepted. So, you know, understanding the Quran, spending time with the Quran, it's all rewardable, you know, so much reward. If people say Subhanallah once, you know, it fills all the space between the heaven and the earth. And Quran is much more than Subhanallah. You know, it's rewarded much more than that. If people understand and think, yeah, certainly they'll be elevated. And it's guidance. Then it actually leads you to many, many good deeds and makes your iman stronger. So rewards will be multiplied by many times. But not only memorizing, you know, by lips and, you know, it's actually understanding it, acting upon it.
Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh. The next anonymous question is, Allah and His Messenger talk about Hur al-Ain for the men a lot. What about the women? Do women get male Hur also?
You know, thing is, you know, in the culture where the Quran has been revealed, you know, many of the things, they are not people find good to mention about the women. So Quranic way is to just indicate in a way, so people understand the meaning. The Quran says, in paradise, people will get whatever they desire and whatever makes them happy. And the hadith also says that in paradise, people will get what no eye has seen and nobody else could think really, you know, about that. The hadith says, Quran says, that everybody will be made happy in the paradise. In this world, people don't like when it mentioned any woman has got, you know, more than one man, husband or something like that. So how can Quran mention something like that? But certainly, Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the Lord of the men and women both. He will make, and the men and women both will be His guests in the paradise. So whatever they desire, they will get. If this world is not desire, world of desire, but hereafter for the desire. So this is enough to say that people get whatever they desire. Whatever makes a woman happy in paradise, she will get that.
Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh. We'll move to the questions in the question box now. The first question is, besides dua, should I be protesting for Palestine? I feel I'm not doing enough.
You know, dua, maybe you give some sadaqah and charity, but you can do enough actually for people around you. So teach some people Quran, do da'wah, meet non-Muslims, organize some events where people come together. You know, that's the most important thing really. It is not only enough, it is your duty not only Palestine, your duty primarily the people who you live with, your neighbors. You have to guide them, you have to save them from hellfire. Imagine if there is a prophet, first thing he will think about his own neighbors. When the prophet says, was in Makkah al-Mukarramah, there are so many problems in the world, in Syria, in Iraq, in Persia, in India, so many things. very bad really. But he didn't travel anywhere to go and help people there. He just focused on his own people. And then after that, the message spread all over the world. All prophets, they focus on their own people. So your people are the people who you live with, and your neighbors, and people like Christians and Jews and other people living around you. You need to convey the message to them and teach them the Quran. That's the first thing you need to do. Everybody, we all have duty to teach people about the message of Allah and make effort to save them from hellfire.
Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh. The next question is, a person is doing the same sin repeatedly. Besides that, he does tawbah every time, but is now feeling stuck in this situation and helpless. What should he do?
People can be tired of repenting, but Allah does not become tired of forgiving. So the first thing is don't commit sin. But once you have committed, then don't sit. You have to keep asking Allah to forgive. It never happened that you ask him to forgive, he does not forgive you. And ask him to help you, so you don't do the same sin again. And there could be many ways which to stop you from the sin. Either a good company of the people, reading the Quran, ibadah, sometimes another. Sometimes say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if I commit this again, I'm going to give 10 pounds to a poor person. Maybe that stops you from sinning. So things like that, you have to be stronger. Don't give to the sin. Don't surrender to the sin. Everybody has to be stronger. And there's no sin which cannot be cured. Every sin can be cured. So it's not good really that you say it to the people in public, what sin you're doing. But you can ask an alim in private, maybe they can help you how to get rid of the problem. Somebody can help you. Maybe somebody locally who's experienced, or maybe you have some friends, somebody. You have to ask people to help you if you cannot do yourself, but don't give up. And whenever you have committed the sin, don't sit unless you repent.
Barakallahu feek, Sheikh. The next question is by Fatiha, who asks, Salam, Ya Sheikh, in Surah Al-Qasas, verse 54, what are the two rewards, or in other translation, double rewards, given to those who said we believed and already submitted before, probably Ahlul Kitab, and do we get the same rewards like them? Just by believing in Al-Quran. The verses, أُولَٰئِكَ يُؤْتُونَ أَجْرَهُمْ مَرَّتَيْنِ بِمَا صَبَرُوا وَيَدْرَؤُونَ بِحَسَنَةِ السَّيِّئَاتَ وَمِمَّا رَزَقُنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ.
The double reward actually is for everybody who has more patience, more sabr. And the Quran says, إِنَّمَا يُوَفَّ الصَّابِرُونَ أَجْرَهُمْ بِغَيْرَ حِسَابٍ. Those who are patient, their rewards will be given fully. Nobody can count it, uncountable. So more important thing is this, that whenever anything happens, obey Allah, surrender to Him. Difficulties come, problems come in your personal life, in your teachings, when you're preaching, be patient. So Allah will give you reward double, not only double, multiplied by many, many times. Sabr itself has a big reward. The first thing you're teaching, that one reward. You do sabr, you get second reward. But actually, if you do sabr more and more, you get more reward. Or if you want more reward, then do sabr and thank Allah that He helped you to do sabr. And when people say Alhamdulillah after any good deed, then the rewards are multiplied by many times. Ibrahim Nakhai Rahmullah used to say, nothing multiplies the good deeds more than Alhamdulillah, thank you. You see, sabr multiplies once, then you thank Allah on the sabr to multiply again. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewards His treasure. He says, be and she's there. Nothing can decrease Allah's treasure. You have to ask Him again. Sometimes you have a small good deed and Allah makes it, grows it, becomes bigger, like a mountain of Uhud.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Mahreen, who asks, are women allowed to put their pictures on social media whilst in full hijab?
Thing is, sometimes there's a need for these things. So people could do sometimes, but thing really is, social media are in the hand of all the useless people. We even have to understand to protect them. This world is full of corrupt people. So, you know, even when you walk in the street for anything, there are people who have wrong desires. We can't stop women from going out because of the wrong desire. But something not needed, they should have been. Because, you know, people could have bad intention. They sometimes would like to find out your details and do something wrong with you. There are some ladies who told me that from social media, people actually offended them and harmed them. And those harm which actually now never can be, you know, recorrected. In your life, you know, you have to think what your interest is. If there's no need for social to put your picture on social media, it itself is a very bad thing. To have desire to be known, that is disease. People should not have this desire. So the best people are actually who want to live a private life. Nobody knows them, you know, and just do their own thing. Just making effort to have so many friends, that itself is a bad thing. But do you have time for that? You know, teachers, they're different because, you know, people know them. But otherwise, they don't do this thing. Actually, it's very, very dangerous. Very, very. It actually, even if nobody harms you, it's still harmful. In the eye of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the desire that, you know, you come in the eye of the people, that is such a bad desire. You know, now people go for Haramana Sharif and they do Umrah, and they keep posting their pictures everywhere. It's all bad. If there's no reward in this thing, you know, it's more harmful. So be careful. Only make effort that Allah knows you and nobody else knows you.
Barakallahu feek, Sheikh. The next question is by Muhammad Shariq Khan, who asks, Sheikh, when will you next come to Darul Uloom, Nadwatul Ulama?
I was supposed to go there actually this Ramadan, before Ramadan, because there was a meeting of trustees, Shura. So, I couldn't go, I was teaching. But next year, after Ramadan, I think they're going to make a meeting after Ramadan. So I said, okay, then I'll come if it's after Ramadan, because before that my class. But in between, if there's something happens, some need happen, maybe I can go. I don't think I have intention, but could happen. But more likely, I'll come, inshallah, after Ramadan.
Inshallah. The next question is by Fariha, who asks, why is there no barakah in our rizq, which our ancestors used to have? Like, I've heard many stories about barakah and rizq, health, wealth, children, etc. Why is it decreasing in our era?
Because we actually have so much greed, not thanking Allah, not being content. So there's no barakah. So eating more is not a barakah, really. Eating more is a lack of barakah. That ruins your health and so many problems. Then you have to spend more money on your health and this and that. So it is, you know, if people follow the way of Allah, so people think. If we eat a good food, that will be barakah. But no, sometimes your stomach cannot digest every food. So you have to be very, very careful. The people should eat less. Sometimes you eat actually the food that's not so much tasty, like, you know, sometimes salads or sometimes fruits. Sometimes miss some meals, do fasting. These have more barakah. Eating that, you know, if people think eating has more barakah, they are wrong, really. It doesn't have much barakah. And thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, starting everything with the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, fearing Him, all these brings barakah. Why people don't fear Allah, they commit sin, they don't say Bismillah, they don't start with the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they don't thank Him, and they commit a haram or sin, yeah, then there will be no barakah.
Ahsan Allah ilayka, Sheikh. The next question I have is by Sufyan, who says, Sheikh, I committed mu'ta with a woman. Is it considered zina? If my ijtihad says it's permitted, am I sinful? I need help.
Thing really is, there's no ijtihad in this matter. Can't do ijtihad against the Quran. The ulama have said very clearly, ijtihad is only when there's nothing in the Quran. Quran says it. That قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ, those believers are successful, and the Quran said among them, those who protect their private part, means they don't involve their desire, إِلَّا عَلَىٰ أَزْوَاجِهِمْ أَوْ مَا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُهُمْ, except their wives. The wives are those who people marry to make a family, witnesses, mahar, and permanent, not for a few days. the wives. So that will be, that everybody knows what wife means. So if you make a woman a wife, meaning it that you're going to live together, everybody knows, you're going to have children, that Alma Malakat Imanu, all slaves, but that's not at our time. The only thing left is wives. You know, and then Quran says, فَمَنِ بَتَغَى وَرَاءَ ذَٰلِكَ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْعَادُونَ. And those who seek anything other than the marriage, then they are the ones who exceed the limit. And that is zina. And that is why next surah comes after Surah Al-Mumun, Surah Al-Nur, which explains everything clearly. So if you have done this mistake and you thought to do your ijtihad, Allah forgets it and ask Allah to forgive you and don't do it again. Because there's no doubt really, it is zina. There are many, many companions, they said, that if we know about anybody who does muta'a, we will punish him, same thing as if punished for those who do adultery, zina. And you know, people, Shia people say it is muta'a is in their religion. But ask any Shia, has any of their Imam, Ali ibn Abi Talib, Hassan Hussein, Ali ibn Abidin, Muhammad al-Baqir, Ja'far al-Sadiq, Musa al-Kazim, the 12 Imams, has any of them done muta'a? No, they never did muta'a. And I was reading one of the books written by Shia Ali. He says, all these Shia ulama, they do muta'a. But if you go to a Shia alim and ask him, I want to do muta'a to you with your daughter or sister, he will kill you. So they don't allow their own daughters and sisters to be get married in muta'a, but they do all the time. It is a really sinful act. There's no difference between zina and muta'a, nothing at all really. So be careful and you know, worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, obey him. And be pious, and there's so many ways women to marry, get married and take responsibility. Because muta basically means you run away from responsibility. Just do zina, just desire. Muta is to fulfill desire. While in Islam, there's no desire without function or responsibility. So you have to make function to make family. And responsibility is to provide accommodation and expenses to the wife. If you do these two, then you are married. The first thing is, you want to make family. Second thing is, you provide accommodation and expenses. Other than that, you never, never do. There's no difference between zina and muta'a.
Ahsan Allah ilayka, Shaykh. The next question is by Muhammad, who asks, is riba the same as interest? Can you receive interest in the bank even if it's at the same level as inflation?
Nothing really is. I don't think it will happen really, because banks are not just made to for the inflation purpose. They want to make profit. So I don't think it will happen like that. But if it is, it could be allowed, but generally not like that. So I don't allow you to take any interest on your money in the bank. Because what riba is in the Quran is lending money and having profit on that. So that Quran does not like. Why? Because when people have more money, they should give to the poor people on a qarz without interest. So then they can get some help. But if people have bank, then they give money to banks, even if they don't get interest, still, the rights of the poor people are deprived. So I advise you, don't take any interest. And if somehow you take it, give it to the poor people without making intention of any reward.
Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Shadman, who asks, Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. What are your thoughts on Jamaluddin al-Qasimi's Mahasin al-Ta'wil? I have benefited from this tafsir the most.
Yeah, so I actually didn't read his book, but Jamaluddin al-Qasimi is a great scholar, very good muhaddith, and expert, and a very pious person. He's one of the great men in Islam in the last century. So certainly it will be beneficial. I didn't read for everybody. In tafsir, generally I read people like Mawlana Farahi, among the contemporaries, Mawlana Amin Hassan Islahi, Mawlana Maududi, Sayyid Qutb, and people like that. In the past, I read Tabari, Imam Razi, Kashyaf, Zamakhshari, sometimes Qurtubi. So these are the things that I read in tafsir more. But it does not mean that what I don't read is not important. It could be important, it could be helpful for some people. So there's no, if you're benefiting, that's fine, then read it.
Barakallahu feek, Sheikh. The next question is, in India, elections are very intense. Every party is offering money. Should I take it? I'll vote against oppression, not for money, but can I accept from money from every party?
That's a very good question. I think really, you know, first thing really, I don't like bribery, but all the Indian, you know, people, they are, you know, just corrupt people. In that same India, Pakistan, Bangladesh, once they get, you know, elected, they never want to ask who you are, what you do. They are doing all this for their own benefit. So if they can give you some money, I think that's a good idea, because at least you get something. Because after election, you're not going to get anything anyway. If they can give you something before election, that's good for you.
Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh. The next question is, Salam, is it true that the first wife of Ibrahim, Sarah, requested Hajar to be apart from her? What is the wisdom? Is this the reason she had a child very late, as if it was a punishment for her?
No, don't go to these things, really. Jews have filled all of this thing in their books, you know, jealousy and hatred and this and that. You know, some of their influence happened in the Islamic Rabbayat as well. They are much more pious. Sarah and Hajar both are free women. So Jews have made all this, just Hajar was slave girl and this and that. No, I think Ibrahim al-Islam, Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala commanded him to keep one wife in Syria, in Canaan, and second wife in new place, because Allah wanted to raise two ummah from him. So that was the command. Was there nothing to do with jealousy and hatred? People have made. Quran does not make anything like that. Quran is praise of wife of Ibrahim, Sarah. She's so good, so pious. We don't have people, something like that happen in any good family. How can we think about Sarah and Hajar, who are chosen people and the amazing, you know, patient sabr? So don't doubt their character because of some reports. Most of them are Jewish reports, any Israeli yet.
Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh. The next question is, Salam, my elderly parents are having a hard time staying awake for Isha since it's after 9 p.m. How long do they have to wait after Maghrib to pray it? What is the opinion of different schools?
No, if they find difficulty, then ask them to pray as quickly, you know, before they go to bed. So if the Maghrib is these days around 8:45 or something like that in Oxford or London, so they can pray half an hour, 1 hour, whatever time, you know, after that. But just ask them to make some space. If they can't do, then they pray with that, you know, some people allow that anyway. So, but yeah, make it easier for them. So before they go to bed, ask them to pray, Isha.
Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Masoom al-Rahman, who asks, Salam, I attended your tafsir of Surah Yusuf. Sheikh, you explained cutting the hands as a figurative speech, that the women's tricks failed. How do you explain the word sikkin, as in the knife?
No, but sikkin, I explained, you know, so many tafsir, I remember, like, sikkin means, does not mean knife. Sikkin means when these women came, then Zurekh, the wife of Aziz, she offered him to offer them to sit on the sofa, and she offered them good drink. The sikkin is drink. It soft drink, could be actually wine. Quran does not want to make, because she wanted to make them excited, so then they can, you know, experiment over Yusuf to seduce him. So when they become drunk, then they, after that they wanted to, you know, seduce him, exposing their bodies or maybe becoming naked, whatever. The Quran does not want to mention, although there are three things. The Quran just say one thing, that they cut off their hands, meaning that they use all the tricks possible. So sikkin does not mean cutting in knife. Sikkin means from sukoon, you know, to anything that can bring sukoon, meaning those drinks which are, you know, people feel, you know, peace and nice to drink after they're coming from their house, you know, they're in the heat, or the first they wanted to relax, drink, then after that they wanted to do their job.
Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh. Whilst we wait for any more questions in the chat box, there's another private question. Sheikh, in your opinion, should we consider the Mursal reports as Sahih?
Thing is, you know, Sahih is what Bukhari Muslim had made the condition there with the Imam. But Mursal could be accepted sometime with certain condition, if Mursal does not go against anything the Quran assumed very clearly. al-mursal is by the people who we know really, they narrate hadith only from the Prophet, but sometimes they miss the chain. People like Sa'd Musayyam, people like Ibrahim al-Nakhai, these great people, you know, who are very, very careful about the hadith. Yeah, but people who actually are half the expert, and they must be knowing, their mursal is a problem, like Zuhri. Zuhri is a great man, but if Zuhri narrates mursal, it's a problem, because why he does mursal? He knows it anyway. And between Zuhri and between the Prophet, sometimes could be one, sometimes could be two, three people. So people have to be careful about Zuhri marasik. Similarly, Hassan Basri, he narrates it, we have to be careful. So you have to see really who are the one who are doing irsal. So we can't accept all Muslims, but we will accept some Muslims, inshallah.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. We've got another question by Shadman who asks, why was Tadlis not taken seriously until Shu'bah ibn al-Hajjaj?
Similar, not only Shu'bah ibn al-Hajjaj, meaning basically is in the beginning, people did not lie in hadith, did not do all these things. So people are relaxed. When the people started, lying or deceiving or cheating, then people have more and more conditions. The Shu'bah is the one who became more strict. But even before Shu'bah, even if it's Zuhri, when he came to Syria, so everybody in Syria said, Qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Zuhri said, no, what is your chain of narration? Then they chain. Zuhri is the one who insisted that the people must have chain of narration. Without that, we are not going to accept Muhammad as serious. There must be isnad. You can't just narrate like that. People have to be careful. Shu'bah became more in Tadlis, but generally, people from earlier, even in Abbas, he said in the beginning, anybody used to come and say, the Prophet said, we used to love it, but now we are careful. So when people started lying or deceiving or cheating, then they become more and more tough until Imam Bukhari and Muslim come and these people sit down, but they actually write books on those conditions. Then those conditions become more and more established.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The final question we'll take for today is by Fatiha. In a follow-up to her question, she's asking, could you please explain why the scholar you mentioned says that shukr is the most noble, why not sabr?
No, because sabr actually is very important. So actually, people don't understand. Shukr and sabr, both are connected. There the Quran says, kull sabbar shakur. Quran says, sabbar shakur. More than once. The sabr comes, then shukr comes. So without the shukr, sabr, there is no shukr. Why shukr is important? Because shukr leads you to iman and to the amal. So that's the important, when people thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they become humble and they know all the favors from him. So then they believe in him. They don't want to make him upset. They want to please him. They want to worship. So shukr is the beginning of iman. That's important, really. But shukr, you can say, it is the foundation for the taqwa. Taqwa becomes stronger by the sabr. And taqwa is also helpful for the iman. It's all connected, different aspects. And the Quran says, لَإِن شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ. If people thank, then Allah will increase his favor upon them. So that's very clear. For sabr also, he says, إِنَّمَا يُوَفَّ الصَّابِرُونَ أَجْرَهُمْ بِغَيْرِ حِسَابٍ. So when you pray, you are doing sabr anyway. And after the prayer, you say, Alhamdulillah. Now the rewards of prayer become multiplied by many times. So every shukr has sabr before that. Without that, there never can be shukr. And people's actions certainly need sabr. So look at those verses where Quran says sabbari shakur. You will see really that how sabr and shukr are connected.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. That's all for today, unfortunately. I could see that we've answered most questions, so that's great. Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh, for your time, and jazakallahu khairan, everyone, for watching. And inshallah, we'll be back next week at Thursday, 6 p.m. BST, as always. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.